Isn't it nice to sing some Christmas songs together that glorify the Savior? Well, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. God willing, we're going to finish up chapter 1 this morning. So we're going to pick up in verse 57 and go through verse 80. So Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80 this morning. We are working our way through Luke chapters 1 and 2 during this, our first Christmas season together as a church. And we're exploring the hope that we have at Christmas through our series called The King is Born. Last week we saw that our King comes as Savior. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to Zechariah, promising that they would have a son who would be the king's herald, preaching or preparing the way for the king. But Zechariah, if you remember and recall, if you were here last week, he responded in unbelief and was temporarily silenced. God kind of hit the mute button on his mouth for a period of time. Today, what we're going to see is that just as God promised through Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, that the king's herald is born. And here's the primary emphasis of this passage that we're going to look at here. It's not that the herald is born. Okay, that's not the primary emphasis. Here it is: the merciful God tenderly delivers salvation. The merciful God tenderly delivers salvation. Think about photos that we've seen of firemen or police officers rescuing a child from a fire or some other disaster. As they get the child to safety, they're holding on to them. They're covering them in blankets or a coat. They're shielding them. They're speaking gently or tenderly to them. And those pictures are just so powerful, aren't they? That they just move us and stir us and touch our hearts. Well, that's a good representation of our plight. Our sin is like a five-alarm fire that means certain death, eternal death. But like the fireman or police officer, our merciful God tenderly delivers salvation to us. See, God could have sent salvation more like a lightning bolt. Like, boom, zap, scorching everything. He could have brought salvation in those ways, and by those means. But instead, he used a pregnancy, a family, and a community. You see, salvation comes through relationship, not just raw power. And because of sin and Satan, we need deliverance and salvation from a merciful God who has promised to send a Savior. And God does this first by fulfilling his promise about sending the king's herald. Now, the merciful God tenderly delivers salvation. Now, each of the words in that phrase come directly out of our passage here in this morning that we're going to see. So let's see this truth by diving in here. And not only that, when we make a statement like that, sometimes it begs the question, how? You know, how is the merciful God tenderly delivering salvation? In what ways? In what ways is God merciful? Well, this text is full of those answers to that question, okay? So we're going to look at that as we move through this text. Okay, verse 57. Y'all with me? All right, verse 57. Let's pick up here. This is God's word. Now, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." So the time came for Elizabeth to give birth to the baby that she miraculously carried. If you would remember, she was past the childbearing age, and even before that, she was barren, okay? She couldn't have babies, but then she miraculously conceived, and Luke tells us that her family and neighbors rejoiced with her over this great mercy that God had shown her. A mercy here in this passage is a major theme. It's mentioned 3 times in our text alone, explicitly, and numerous times throughout, we see God's mercy implicitly. Mercy, definition. Mercy is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness toward us. By not giving us what we truly deserve. We don't deserve kindness because of sin. Mercy is God's unmerited, undeserved kindness toward us. How do we know that God is merciful? How do we know that? Well, one way that we can know that God is merciful is right here in verse 57. He fulfills his promise. So through Gabriel, he told Zechariah that they would have a miraculous baby who would go before the Lord Jesus by preparing the people for the Lord. The birth of this baby fulfills that promise. The merciful God demonstrates his mercy by keeping his promise. In fact, he keeps all of his promises, every last one of them, which, by the way, makes him completely trustworthy. A former business guru, well-respected and well-known in the business world for his writing and also his coaching that he did, is Stephen Covey. He said this one time, "Keep your promises and be consistent. If you are not consistent, you will not be credible." See, God is the only one who always keeps his promises, which means he's completely consistent. He's completely credible. Why is this so important? Well, it's because later in this passage, we see God promising to deliver us from our enemies. And so God demonstrates his merciful trustworthiness to us by fulfilling his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth, which then helps us to further rest and trust in whatever other promises that God has made. I love Amazon Prime, by the way. I love it. But it has conditioned us for 1 or 2 day shipping. Which if you're like me and you wait to the last moment at Christmas, then you appreciate that. But here's the thing. God's promises often don't work that way. Sometimes God waits months, years, or centuries to fulfill some of his promises. And so we need to be encouraged from this passage here that God does fulfill his promises, but in his own timing. And he mercifully does he mercifully keeps all of his promises. And so we can rest that the promises that God hasn't yet fulfilled, that he will one day, because when we see passages like this and we see that he fulfilled a promise he made 9 months earlier, then it helps us to trust that, okay, then the Lord, because you're completely consistent and trustworthy, then we can be patient and wait for the fulfillment of your other promises that we haven't realized yet, that we haven't seen yet. And so one of the things that he does here, one of the mercies that he shows us here that we see in verse 58 is that he gives a miracle baby. So first he fulfills his promise. Let's not overlook that. But then he also demonstrates his mercy by giving a miracle baby. God demonstrated his kindness by giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a child. Undoubtedly, for years they had prayed for a long time for a child. They probably had given up since she was past childbearing age on even praying that prayer. God, would you give us a child? But she was barren and could have no children. And I just want to make a note of this, by the way. This is a recurring theme in Scripture, barrenness. Think back to Abraham and Sarah. She was barren and eventually had Isaac. I think of Isaac and Rebekah. She was barren and then eventually had Jacob and Esau, the twins. Then I think of Hannah. She was praying fervently for a child because she was barren. And God gave her Samuel. And then we don't really know her name, but Samson's mother was also barren. And God eventually gave her Samson. God mercifully gave them all a child. And in each of those instances, God intended for them to have a major role in advancing his redemptive plan. And the same is true for John. God demonstrates his mercy by choosing to give them a miracle a baby. It's merciful because they didn't deserve a baby. They had no special rights to have children. None of us do. So they may have been righteous before God, as it says back in verse 6. But we also saw that Zechariah had unbelief, which means they were still tainted by their own sin struggles, their own sinfulness. And God could have, by the way, he could have given another couple the baby John. He could have chosen someone else, but he didn't. He exercised his tender mercy by giving this barren couple a baby. I also want to be sensitive to this topic of barrenness or infertility, because that may be your situation as well. Perhaps some of you desperately wish to have children but have been unable to do so. It's okay to grieve that. It's okay to be sad about that, be saddened. It's okay to cry out to God about that. I grieve with you over that. After our first child was born, we struggled with infertility. And eventually the doctors told us that we couldn't have any more children. So I understand some of the pain that comes from that kind of news. Can I just say, if God chooses not to give you a child, he still cares. And he loves you. A friend of mine says that when God says no to a prayer, he's saying yes to something better. When God says no to a prayer, he's saying yes to something better. And he wants you to see his mercy poured out to you in other ways. And in fact, let this passage be an encouragement to you as we work our way through. We continue to work our way through it. We will see what other ways that God demonstrates his mercy here in this passage. Let that encourage you. And before we jump in here and move on, I want to point out one cultural thing that we might fully understand, because it talks about on the eighth day that they took the child to be circumcised. Well, according to Jewish law, boys would be circumcised on the eighth day. So they're following the law here, Jewish law. And we don't have time to get into the details of all of this, but it was, suffice to say, it was a sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And apparently, not in accordance with the law, but in accordance with tradition or custom, it was customary for children to be named after their fathers. So that's why the neighbors immediately started thinking, okay, well, we're going to name John Zechariah or some derivative of that. Now, look here with me in verse 61. After Elizabeth said, no, he shall be called John, verse 61, and they said to her, these are her relatives and her neighbors, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. I like that. And immediately, verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. So when the neighbors and family members tried to follow custom and name the baby after Zechariah, Elizabeth first says no, and then they didn't really believe her. They were so shocked and surprised by it that they asked Zechariah to weigh in on this. Now, something very interesting about this text that's easy to overlook is that Zechariah must have been mute and deaf, because it says here that they had to make signs to him. So he must not have been able to hear their conversation, and so they make signs to him, and he says, bring me a tablet, or somehow signs that to them. And a tablet in those days are not like our iPads. They were wooden tablets put together, and they would melt wax over them so that then they could write with some kind of scribe or stylus in the in the wax itself. Pretty cool, pretty ingenious, given their technology that they, or the lack of technology that they had back then. So they did, and when they did, he writes and confirms that the baby's name is to be John. And it says, immediately his mouth was opened and he was able to speak again. And after 9 months of silence, what were the first words out of his mouth? Blessings to God. They weren't, "Hi, honey, I love you." I hadn't been able to say that for 9 months. No, it was blessings to God. Blessings to God. And why did God give his speech back to him? Well, recall from last week that because of Zechariah's unbelief in what the angel told him, God silenced him temporarily. Although I would also say, I'm not sure Zechariah knew if it was temporary. We have the benefit of being able to see the rest of the story, if you will. But I'm not sure Zechariah knew that this was a temporary thing. And if after 9 months, he had probably resolved that, okay, I'm going to be like this for the rest of my life. This is the mercy that God has shown me. See, God was teaching Zechariah this whole time to trust and obey. The moment that he obeys what God said by naming him John, which is exactly what God had said through Gabriel. Hey, his name is to be John. And so here is Zechariah and Elizabeth being obedient to that. And the moment that happens, God returns his speech. And so we see God's mercy here because he teaches trust and obedience. He teaches trust and obedience. See if I can help us understand this a little bit. Think about, for example, Helen Keller. She became blind and deaf as a toddler because of illness. And before Ann Sullivan taught her language, Keller lived in frustrated silence. But that silence became the training ground for her eventual eloquence. See, Zechariah's forced silence by God was training ground for him to learn to trust and obey God better. And this was God's kindness to him. God was teaching him to trust in his promises and to live even more obediently before him. It must have had a huge impact, by the way, those 9 months, because of what we're going to read here next. We'll get to it in just a moment. The silence, the mute button that God hit on Zechariah's mouth, was not a consequence so much as a mercy. Because God wanted Zechariah to trust and obey him more. He was already righteous before God. Not sinless, but righteous. And God was like, nope, I'm not satisfied with that. I want to make you more righteous. And he did it a hard way. At least hard from Zechariah's standpoint. And see, often when God allows something hard or does something hard in our lives, it's to teach us greater trust and obedience in him. It's not punishment. It's not a consequence. It's his mercy. That might be hard to hear, by the way. Because we don't typically see it as mercy. We see it as anything but kind. And we ask ourselves, how can this hardship be a sign of God's kindness to us? And the answer is, it's his mercy because he's teaching deeper trust in his promises and greater obedience. You can sum up the Christian walk in with just two things, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Now, watch how this is true for Zechariah. Look with me here in verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers." And to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the, what is it? Tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, one reads this and just goes, wow, God really did a work in Zechariah during those 9 months of silence. They may have been silent in terms of him being able to speak, but they were not silent in terms of God doing a work in him. And it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you, that whole family was filled with the Holy Spirit. Literally, it says in verse 41 that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. It also, Gabriel said that John would, even unborn John would be filled with the Spirit. And then in verse 41, we see him leap for joy at the coming of Mary with the unborn Jesus. And now here Zechariah is filled with the Spirit. God's got it going on for this family, right? And he utters this prophetic psalm of praise to God. And just like a Mary praised God for his mercy, so too does a Zechariah. God's mercy here, I slowed down and tried to emphasize a little bit, but God's mercy here, as we read through it, is mentioned two more times here, verses 72 and 78. And we also see three additional ways regarding how our merciful God tenderly delivers salvation to us. Here's one that we encountered in verse 71. He delivers us from our enemies. It's actually mentioned twice in verse 71 and 74. God demonstrates his tender mercy toward us when he delivers us from our enemies. It's important to note here that Israel thought that their enemy was Rome. And they're not wrong in one sense. I mean, Rome was oppressive and very, very cruel. But Israel had a greater enemy than Rome. And God wanted to address the greater enemy first, because that enemy is everyone's enemy. And there are eternal consequences at stake. The evil triad of sin, death, and Satan. That's the greater enemy. Zechariah is prophesying that God mercifully is saving us from our enemy. He mentions the phrase here, the horn of salvation, in verse 69. That sounds a little weird to us. We're not used to that kind of metaphor, but it was not weird or unusual for them. That made perfect sense for them. The horn of salvation is an Old Testament phrase that refers to the power of Messiah and his ability to protect. Think about the horn of an ox being used to attack and to defend. The word picture here is one of a powerful Savior being raised up because of the mercy of God. He's also noting God's faithfulness here to his covenant promises with David and Abraham. He says, just as the old prophets predicted, just as they promised or foretold. There's an element to this prophecy, by the way, that Zechariah has here, that kind of sounds a lot like the Old Testament prophets prophesying. And we're right here in this text, right on the cusp of where the Old Testament meets the New Testament. There's a transition that's going on here. It's like old meets new, if you will. And just like those prophets prophesied of that a Messiah king would come and save Israel from their enemies, so too is Zechariah. So in this sense, you could almost say Zechariah might be the last Old Testament prophet in that sense. And this deliverance is a mercy from God, it says in verse 72. Now, we also see more mercy from God. We see it that he forgives sin. He forgives sin. Verse 77, it says that. It makes that clear to us. Now, many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker, a strong follower of Christ, who was imprisoned by the Nazis during World War II in a concentration camp because of because her family, she and her family were helping the Jews escape. While she was imprisoned there, she and her sister endured terrible cruelty, horrific, heinous things done to them. She and her sister kept their eyes on the Lord. And what's interesting is that she miraculously survived. She was rescued by the Lord. If you've ever read her story, or you haven't, you need to go read it, because she was released from the concentration camp because of a clerical error. And the very next week, the women in her barracks all went to the gas chamber. So God miraculously saved her and rescued her, but her sister and her father both died in prison by the hands of the Nazis. Years later, one of the prison guards from that death camp came up to her and asked her for forgiveness. Do you know what she did? She forgave him. She forgave him. Of all the atrocities he'd committed toward her, all of them, she forgave them. And the sins committed against her, heinous, horrific, as bad as they were, pale in comparison to the atrocities committed against God by all of us ever since Genesis chapter 3. And here's the thing. God forgives them all. He forgives them all. Why? Because of his tender mercy, it says here in the text. When we ask for God's forgiveness, he gives it instantly. He doesn't need to lick his wounds. He's not traumatized in the way that we are sometimes. Nor does it matter necessarily the severity of the sin. And what I mean by that is sometimes we can get into this mindset that, God can forgive sins up to a certain level of severity. But if you cross that threshold and it gets into this other tier, he can't forgive those. Scripture doesn't teach that, friends. There is no level of severity in which God cannot forgive that sin. Praise God, because I've committed some doozies over the years. And others have too. He forgives them all. But we have to ask the question, how can he do this when justice for sin must still be served? It's through the promised Savior King that's going to be born of the Virgin Mary. We're going to cover that next week. Jesus is the horn of salvation by which we may be saved. And he would save us in the most unexpected way, by the way. Most unexpected way, being born in a manger, which no king would ever be born that way, being born in a manger, then growing up and living a sinless life on our behalf, and then going to the cross to die to pay the penalty that we deserve, and then by rising on the third day in victory. And now, anyone and everyone who believe on his name will be saved, and God forgives our sins. What a weight off. We could stop there and end on that great note, but it gets even a little bit better than that even. Here's another evidence of his tender mercy to us here from verses 78 and 79. He lights the way of peace. Not only does he give us salvation and grant us forgiveness, but he lights up the pathway to peace with God and with each other. Have you ever been in a cave, and not necessarily one of those touristy caves, okay? Those don't count. But have you ever been in a cave and turned off your flashlight for a moment? No lights on whatsoever. I've been in several caves. I've done that before. You just kind of just like sit there or lean up against the cave wall there, and you just in silence. Just listen. It's actually a little creepy. It's a little eerie. And one of the reasons for that is that it's so dark that it's almost palpable. You can almost feel the darkness. Sitting in the darkness of sin and the shadow of death is like that. And for the last 400 years or so, Israel had been sitting in the darkness with no word, new word from the Lord. Sinning and being sinned against for 400 years. Actually, it's worse than that. It actually goes back centuries even before that. Sitting in the darkness. And the symphony of God's redemptive plan had been slowly building with anticipation of the climax. Even Mary's song and Zechariah's song here have this anticipation of the birth of the king, the climax of God's redemptive history. You've probably heard the saying, but it's been said that the night is always darkest just before the dawn. And here Zechariah is saying, they were sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death, but the sunrise is coming. The morning is dawning. The Savior will light up the darkness and show us the way of peace with God and with each other. Look how this chapter finishes here with me, if you would please, in verse 80. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And the narrative just kind of stops right there for a moment. He lives in the wilderness. He was, again, if you read carefully earlier in chapter 1, he was the new Elijah. And that's what Elijah was known for in his ministry, prophetic ministry. He'd live in the wilderness. He had to, because he had to hide from the kings and queens who wanted to kill him. That's what the life that God had consigned John to have as well. Friends, the merciful God tenderly delivers salvation. Jesus is the powerful horn of salvation, depicted as a warrior king. But God's mercy comes to us through Jesus tenderly. God's kindness is poured out on us gently, lovingly. But make no mistake, Jesus is gentle and powerful. He is God's mercy personified, if you will. Now, I would suggest there's three ways for us to finish, three ways for us to respond here this morning. Okay, three ways right out of our text, taken right out of our text. The first way to respond comes from verse 64. It's this: we should seek him in quiet moments. We should seek him in quiet moments. Zechariah sought the Lord in the 9 months of literal quiet that he had, and the Lord transformed his unbelief into greater belief and obedience. We need quiet moments with the Lord as well. That sure is hard to do in this busy and noisy world that we live in, isn't it? Because of technology, we're rarely inaccessible. Let me just encourage us. Let's take some time to intentionally set the do not disturb feature on our lives regularly so we can set aside that time for the Lord. Now, I get it. Especially if you're a young parent, that is really hard to do. Or maybe some of your jobs are just constant. So I don't want to frustrate you. But if we really think about it, there's probably some ways that we can set up a do not disturb feature in our lives from time to time. It may not be hours on end. That's okay. May not be 9 months of literal silence like Zechariah. No, that was special for him. But we need to seek him in quiet moments. We need to block out the noise and build intentional times of quiet so that we can seek the Lord, just like Zechariah did. And look at the fruit that God produced from that. Can you imagine the fruit if we did that? And we started new habits of intentional quiet, do not disturb moments with God. The fruit that God could produce in you and me, it's amazing. I'm over time here, but one of the blessings that has been being in the church office that we're in right now is I'm the only staff person currently with that's there. And then the company that we're subleasing from is downsizing, and they're actually in the process of moving out of that space. And so none of their employees are ever there. They're at another location. I'm the only one on that second floor in the church. Do you know the first couple months, it's like, I'm kind of lonely here. There's no one I can step out of my office to and talk to. And like, I'm a pastor. I got to relate to people. I gotta be around people, right? But one of the amazing fruits, it didn't strike me until I studied this passage this week. But one of the amazing things about that is it's built in do not disturb time for me with the Lord. So I've changed my outlook on that. I've changed my perception of that, or my view of that, right? To go, okay, Lord, here for at least the next couple months, it's probably going to be like that. Do with me what you did with Zechariah. And I want to encourage you to do the same in your own context, in the ways that you can, okay? All right, I got to move on. Seek him in quiet moments. Second response here, serve him without fear. That comes from verses 74 and 75. Zechariah says that because God delivers us from our enemies, we can serve him without fear. We don't have to worry that if we don't do it, God's going to get mad at us and come down hard on us. Zechariah is not saying that. He is saying actually the opposite, that God delivers us from our enemies. And guess what? Enemies, by the way, implied here of the evil triad, right? Sin, death, and Satan, okay? The unholy trinity. And so he delivers us from those enemies so that we no longer can fear. We can be free to serve the Lord. So I just have one question for us, and we're just going to leave it there. I'm just going to leave it hanging here, right? Just for us to ponder. One question. In what ways might fear be preventing you from serving the Lord today? In what ways might fear be preventing you from serving the Lord today? So we seek him in quiet moments. We should serve him without fear. And here's the last. We should share his mercy with everyone. Where do I get that from? Well, I get that from the entire prophetic praise that Zechariah speaks here, from 68 all the way to 79. This prophetic praise by Zechariah is Holy Spirit inspired, and it's his way of sharing the mercy of God with everyone. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's why Luke recorded it here. And he speaks under God's inspiration, which means it's part of Scripture. And we are witnesses of God's mercy, just like Zechariah, just in different ways. And so, just like Zechariah, we need to share God's mercy with others. This is a cruel and harsh world that just eats people up for lunch. Maybe that's been your experience. Maybe you've seen that recently. Maybe you needed the reminder of God's kindness this morning, so be encouraged by that. Also, we need to ask God to bring people into our lives who need God's kindness, who need to know it, who don't know any difference. When all they know is the world's cruelty, God tenderly sent us Jesus to be our Savior King. Others need to know this mercy as well. Friends, this is the time of year where we have great opportunities often to share about the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the hope that we have. So this week, I want to encourage us, hey, leading up to next Sunday, next Sunday's not the end all, but next Sunday is a key, critical, and pinnacle moment for our church. Be asking the Lord, Lord, who needs hope here? Who's in my sphere of influence that needs the hope of Christ? Who needs to be reminded or told for the first time that God is tender and kind, and he delivers salvation? Hey, if you pray it, God will definitely give you opportunity this week. So church, let's do that together. And let's encourage one another as well with these words. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your tender mercy. We thank you that you poured out your tender mercy upon us to deliver salvation to us. Our greatest need is reconciliation with you, and you did that. And in this season, as we remember Jesus' birth, we remember that the second person of the Trinity left the throne of heaven, became fully human, was born in the humblest of ways in a manger. But that manger is empty. And Jesus walked the life for us that we couldn't. And just like the empty manger, God, we praise you for the empty tomb. We praise you for the salvation that we can have because of the work that Jesus has done. God, would you always remind us of your mercy? Would we never let it become a dull thing to us, Lord? May we always rejoice in it. We thank you for your kindness when we don't deserve it. God, would you give us opportunities this week to share the love of Christ, to share how kind and tender, and to talk about the salvation that you've brought to us through Jesus Christ, Lord. Hope at Christmas. We love you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.